Jeremy, and that's okay that you called me Dunkle because I called you Jeremy. So we were even. But it's good to be here with you on Mother's Day, and I started thinking, what does it mean to be a mother in 2013? So here's the top seven reasons that you know you're a mom. Seven, if you've ever considered trading your whole life savings for one night of sleep. Six, you find yourself singing Old MacDonald in the car alone. Five, if you've ever put a pacifier in your mouth to clean it off. Four, if you count the sprinkles on the cupcakes to make sure everything is even. Three, you forget your mother-in-law's name because you always refer to her as Grandma. Two, spit is your number one cleaning agent. And number one reason you know you're a mom is if you have ever tried to put your husband in a time out. But what a journey parenthood is. Couples conceive a child and they are waiting patiently for that child to arrive. And then after hours of painful labor, mom and dad finally hold that new baby. And then the process continues. Many years of pleasure and patience and sometimes pain. And parents who are in one moment just ready to teach the rest of the world all their parenting secrets, in the next moment are ready to hide their heads and hope no one saw what just happened with their children. But then we come to Scripture, and there are a lot of verses about parenting. Now, if you're a parent, maybe one of your favorite verses comes from Ephesians 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." That one's a favorite of parents, maybe not so much of children. Wouldn't it go well for our children if they were always honoring us? That would be good. And yet there's a little bit more to parenting than just telling children what to do. One of my favorite parenting verses comes from the first chapter of Proverbs, and it says, "My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and will be a chain of honor around your neck." The English Standard Version says, "They are a graceful garland around your head and pendants for your neck." Now, I'm not so sure that my children always look at my instruction in such a wonderful manner. But if only that's all it took to say, "Honor me, listen to me, obey me." But the reality is that any of the verses that we find in Scripture that seem like they are directed to children means that parents are putting a lot of work in behind the scenes. And this morning, I want us to focus on just a couple of verses that give us some specific insight into raising children, into who God made them to be. And if you have grown children, do not tune out, because you still have a role in your children's lives. And if you're not a parent at all, you might just be surprised on how much of this applies to you and your friendships and your sphere of influence. Now, how many of you remember the children's song, Deep and Wide? Now, I think this song must be making a resurgence, because I've been thinking about this song for a couple weeks, and then I was at a conference this week, and the speaker brought that song up there as well. So, I don't know, maybe we're going to be singing it here some Sunday morning. It's making a resurgence. Deep and wide. Kids like it. There's actions. You can leave words out. But as I was thinking about that song, I thought, what if we follow that song up with a question to children? What are you singing about? How many children would have any idea what that song is about? And now you're going through the words yourself going, do I know what that song is about? But I think sometimes we come to Scripture that way. We come and we read and we say, oh yeah, I know what that passage is about. But then we don't look deeper and find the full meaning of what is being referred to. And so this morning, we're just going to look at a couple verses, but we're going to look a little bit deeper. And our first verse is a common one, and it comes from Proverbs 22:6. And it says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Or the New Living Translation says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." Now here's a verse that brings joy, that brings shame, that brings pressure, depending on who's reading it. And some of you might say, but you know, I know examples where that just doesn't really seem to be true. Well, first, let's remember where this verse is found. It's found in the book of Proverbs. And so we could safely paraphrase it to say, a proverb maybe starts with "more often than not, when you train up a child, they will not depart from it." But a proverb is a saying. It's often a wise saying, but it's not the same as a promise. But when we look at stats today, we find that really that statement within that proverb is true. I read one study this week that said out of those who are evangelical Christians, 43% of them came to Christ before the age of 13. 64% before they reached their 18th birthday, and only 23% became Christians after the age of 21. And so, we look at our proverb and say it's true. It's so important for us to raise our children to know Christ because it has the greatest benefit through life. But let's look a little bit deeper at this verse, because the Hebrew word for way, train up your child in the way, literally means bent. Adapt your training to your child's natural bent or design so that when they come to maturity, they will not part from it. Brings a very different aspect to that verse, doesn't it? The Amplified Version says it this way: train up a child in the way he should go and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One commentator explains it this way. It says, the way he should go, or according to the tenor of his way, meaning the path especially belonging to, especially fitted for, the individual's character. This proverb enjoins the closest possible study of each child's temperament with the adaptation to his way of life. It's a different dimension than what we see in that verse at first glance. But the benefits are greatest when we look at our children and we look at who they are and we connect our teaching, our raising of them in all areas to connect with who they are. And then, as we think about how God has uniquely made each child, and we look at how we want to raise them to know Christ, we can't just do the same thing for everyone. Now, we actually see a confirmation of this in another popular passage. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Psalm 139. We know this passage. This is a wonderful passage for how well God knows us. And so I'm going to be starting at verse 13, which says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now the words "knit together" and "woven together," they sound a bit like a weaver making a tapestry, don't they? Now usually when we look at artwork or handcrafts, we look at the front because that's where the nice design is. Now this is cruel work, not cruel as in, you know, mean or angry. we look at the front design. But when we look at the back design, we get a little bit better idea of the work that goes into something. And when I think of this passage in Psalm 139, this is what I think of. That God saw all the different parts of who we would be, and he wove them together. Nothing was hidden from him. But when we read this passage at first glance, there's a phrase there that says, "My frame was not hidden." Well, if we just think of our frame as our bones, that passage maybe isn't as impressive as it was in the past, because we can go for ultrasounds now, and a baby's frame is not hidden from us either. But if that's all that this passage is getting at, then maybe we're not all that unique, because your frame and my frame and an ultrasound probably looked very much the same. But again, we have to look deeper, and we get a bit of a hint as we look at verse 16 that says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." God knows us inside and out. He knows us to the core of our being. Some respected scholars even translate that word frame with the connotation of capabilities and potentialities, the true framework for who we are. And from the moment that God created us, he saw and gave us our qualities, our potentialities, and that certain bent that would be unique to each of us. So what does all of that have to do with training your child in keeping with their bent? Well, let's move away from thinking about children for a second and think about adults, because I think we're good at doing this in the business world. How many of you have ever done a StrengthsFinder, a Myers-Briggs, some kind of personality test, DISC? A lot of you. And the purpose behind those is twofold. One, so you get to know yourself a little bit better. What are my strengths? What areas do I need to be aware of? Maybe it helps me to lead someone else who's different than I am. But it also helps us to see, oh, that's how people view me. When I think I'm just giving a straightforward insight, I might be seen as being too dominant. Or if I'm sitting back and just taking time to process and make a decision, some people might think I'm not doing anything at all. So there's benefits for us to know ourselves and for us to knowing others. Now, how many of you here would consider yourself an extrovert? Come on, extroverts go like this. All right? How many of you would consider yourself an introvert? All right, we've got a bit of each. And when we think about those terms, we think about the extrovert as being so outgoing and the introvert as being so quiet and shy. But really, a truer definition of those words would be how the extrovert is energized by being with people, and the introvert, groups of people, drain your energy. I enjoy people. I feel comfortable at the front. And yet, I would be an introvert. When I go home today, I will be very tired. Does it matter? Does it matter what we are? Is one person better than another? Nope. But it's good to know what we are, who we are, so we can care for ourselves, so we can be aware of our pitfalls, and so we can grow our strengths. So again, back to parenting. How does this all fit together? How does it apply? Well, just like with adults, our children are very different from one another. You don't need me to tell you that. But as we look at their tendencies and their personality traits, we maybe can understand a little bit better how they view the world, how they might view God, and how they respond to our parenting. One of the reasons that I'm focusing on this morning is because, ladies, moms, I think this is where you excel. You know your child's likes and dislikes, whether it's a person or a food or a task. more often than not, you know how they're going to respond to something you are asking even before you have said it. And you know which one of your children is likely to forget an important date or plan ahead for 3 weeks because of that important date. So what if we could harness what is used in leadership and the business world and bring it to benefit in our families? Because I believe this is where women can shine, but men, that doesn't get you off the hook. So for a couple minutes, I want to walk you through a DISC profile. And if you've done it before, great. If you haven't, I'm going to describe a couple of the different profiles, and I want you to consider two things. One, where do you fit in? Two, where do your children fit in? And if you have more than one child, you are not going to all be the same. Youth, if you are here, I want you to consider where do you fit in, and then where do your parents fit in? It may give you a few insights, and then sometime after this morning, compare and see if you all agree on where you fit into that. In essence, these are categories that describe what you do with who you are, because our differences bring us to view life differently and how we interpret what's going on around us. Now, some of you hate categories, and already you're like, uh-uh, don't put me in a box. But let's remember, it's just a tool. You might find that you fit in more than one category, but probably you fit mostly in one. But often, people find freedom in this process because we have this way of going, oh, I wish I was more like this person. But instead, we can stand and say, that's me. That's who I am, and that's who God is. Has made me to be. And then we can do the same with our children. Oh, that's my child right there. And then how can I free them to be that and not have to be some of the other areas? I take no credit for the DISC profile. It's been around since about 1920, and people have been sharing it in different ways since then. But are you ready? All right. Let me just quickly describe how to use this chart and think about yourself, and then you can think about your kids. So the vertical axis, which has active at one end and reserved at another, describes your general pace in life. Are you an active, assertive, fast-paced kind of person, or are you reserved, moderate, thoughtful kind of person? One is not better than the other. And some of you may say, I'm way, way, way at the end of one, or maybe you're just kind of into it. But decide which end you are and place yourself kind of on one or end of the other of the axis. Then you've got the horizontal. Are you naturally more task-oriented, asking questions and wanting to get the job done and visit later? Or are you more focused on people? You enjoy group work and getting to know people, and then you will get the task done. Are you more of an accepting nature? So put yourself at one end of that or another. Now, join a line. I've chosen the top and the left. You join the line. So if you're active and you're task, you're a D. If you're reserved and people-oriented, you're an S. Okay? So you're going to be a D, I, S, or C. Great. We can all go home now. We can all say, so I'm a D. Oh, really? So I'm a C. More likely, you'll look at someone else and say, you are totally an I. It's sometimes easier to identify in somebody else than in ourselves. But why does this matter? Well, you'll see that there's a few words listed in each quadrant. I'm going to give you a little bit more information about each one. And as I do, think about where do your children fit? If you're a D, you're probably high self-confidence. You are results-oriented. You make decisions quickly. You're competitive, straightforward. Might be seen as being formal or detached. And you generally like being in control. A D parent can be a very strong, capable parent, setting goals and helping children to reach them. But taken too far, a D parent can be seen more as autocratic, not just directive. What about a D child? A D child is very competitive, likes to be in control, needs activity, and they're probably leading the group work at school. Now, those who score really, really high on this part, they're not hard to miss. They get the job done, but they might step on a couple people on the way. How about the I? I's are people-oriented, and people-oriented. All right, they are the life of the party. They're easy to get to know. They're talkative, emotional, optimistic, fun-loving, impulsive. Some of you are looking around going, that's you. At church, we know the difference between the D's and the I's in how they greet. The D? The I! There's a difference. God's made us different for a reason. An I parent plans lots of things to do. Outings, lots of talking, lots of gathering families together. But because the I is so focused on fun and relationship, the I parent might have difficulty with disciplining. How about the I child? They like to have fun. They need time to dream, and they might need help learning how to complete a task. But they're a child who doesn't really care what they're doing as long as they can do it with someone else. The S, steadfast, team player, prefer familiarity. They're helpful, servant. They want the best for others. At church, they're often the person who's quietly doing the job in the background with a humble heart. They work hard without glory. As a parent, an S parent provides a strong sense of security. They serve others naturally, and they have an even keel. S's, though, can also be over-accommodating, giving in maybe when they should stand their ground as a parent. How about the S child? They enjoy people. They see and they naturally meet the needs of others. They have compassion. But they might not speak up when a misunderstanding involves themselves. And lastly, the C. A C has attention to detail, self-disciplined, cautious, analytical, maintains high standards, slower at making decisions, but breaks down the task and gets the task done. C parents often encourage their children to ask questions, to investigate. They're good listeners, and they're organized. But the C's corrective tendency can come out as being a perfectionist parent. What about the C child? They're conscientious, they're observant, and while they're a little bit more serious and analytical, they want to do things well. A C child, or even a parent, might struggle with self-esteem because they can't always reach their own high standard for themselves. They may also struggle understanding those who do not see life in a logical manner. Are you on information overload yet? That's an overview of the profiles, what they look like in our families. And it's easy to see that God has made all of us different. We all have strengths, we all have different viewpoints, and often this gets played out in our families. Do you identify your children in some of those profiles? Maybe similar to yours and maybe very, very different. But what's the importance of all this? I think there's a variety of aspects. One of them being that as we understand the tendencies that God has placed within our children, we can celebrate their strengths and understand their growth areas. Now, that might sound really, really obvious, but I don't think it's what we naturally do. Does the quieter child know that it's okay to not be the life of the party? Can you imagine a world with only eyes? God has made us all different for a reason. We need the listening skills of the S or the C, and we need to celebrate those. We need to celebrate a compassionate boy. You've noticed that none of these profiles are gender specific. You will find men and women and boys and girls in all of the categories, and we need to celebrate that, not hide who God has made us to be. High schoolers, parents, trying to figure out what is the best next step for career, for jobs. Maybe something like this starts to help. Because we say, well, if this is how God's wired me, then maybe these are the careers that suit the skills God's given me. D's often are entrepreneurs. I's often into advertising, sales, training. S, teaching, human resources, admin support. C's are often engineers, research and development. It doesn't have to be that way. But sometimes, as we see who God's made us and match it up with the skills in a particular career, we see how it fits. An I who loves being with people all the time probably isn't going to survive well in a job where they're always working by themselves. But as we look at this and understand ourselves and our children, it also allows us to accept who God has made us by His design. Instead of focusing on someone else and saying, I wish I was that, we can stand tall in who we are. Because as we look at Scripture, God uses people of all different tendencies, of all different personalities, of all differences. Perhaps it might be benefit to study with your child characters in the Bible who are similar to them. Look at the strengths and look at how God used them. And look at some of their struggles and identify that way. Paul, pretty sure he was a high D. He was direct, get it done kind of guy. Peter, he was a little bit more impulsive. The cut off your ear, the jump into the water to see Jesus. Abraham, I think he was an S. You remember as he came together with Lot and they needed to part ways and go different ways. See, if Abraham was a D, he would have said, Lot, you go over there and I'm going over here. But Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to let you decide, and I will be happy with your decision, but you go ahead and choose. And then there's Moses. I think Moses was a C. When Moses stood at that burning bush, he had a lot of questions. He needed all the information, but when he had the information, he was ready to go and to carry it out faithfully. As we look at the different profiles and we see who we are, it's easy to see that as much as we all have strengths, we all have natural limitations. And this isn't a license to say, well, sorry, this is how God made me. Instead, it's a chance for us to look at some of the areas that we might be limited in and do something about them. If I know I'm sarcastic, I know I can watch myself in that and pull back as needed. Or if I know I am indecisive, then I know that when it comes to big decisions, maybe I need to bounce them off someone and have them walk that path with me. Thinking of children, if you've got that disorganized child, don't you do the organizing, but teach them how they can do that and they can grow that skill. We can celebrate the good and we can plan and train to strengthen other areas. And sometimes half that battle is just knowing about it, isn't it? For some of you that this is right up your alley and you want to know more, there's some handouts, just a one-page handout on the front seat, front row there, that just gives you more specifics for looking at this with children. It lists common fears for each grouping, common struggles, how they make decisions, what they value. And there's also a couple books at the bottom that are specifically about doing this with your child. Even if you want to go really far, there's one book that has questionnaires to do yourself and questionnaires for a child to do. But this morning, in our last few minutes, I want to take a look at this in a slightly different angle. And as I've been studying, none of the authors I looked at mentioned this angle. But if this is who our children are, and we look at them, we say, this is how God made them, how does this affect how our children relate to God? And what does that mean for our parenting? For training our child in the way they should go in how they view God? And I believe that there's at least three areas that will help us to have a greater effect to become fully devoted followers of Christ when we keep these in mind. First, the area of following God with your mind, knowing about God. In light of all of the studies, what's the benefit in teaching our children? How do we do that to make the most of it? Do you have a child that loves to debate? That can be really annoying when you're trying to discipline. And they start telling you why that's not the appropriate discipline, and you're trying to stand your ground and saying, this is what it is, and it's not changing. Debate, yeah, maybe not the nicest in that setting. But when it comes to teaching about God, the child who is just wired to debate needs that freedom to be able to ask questions, to be able to say, but what about this? A child who isn't allowed to ask questions is going to come to the conclusion that God can't stand up to questions. Just because God says so is not going to be a good enough reason for a child wired that way. But if your child is completely different from the debater, then you're going to need a different communication approach, aren't you? If you have a processor, you're going to need to come back to the same truths over and over. And say, remember when we talked about that last week? What do you think about that now? And we need to come back and give them time to think it through. Can you picture the child who processes all the time, being told for the first time the plan of salvation, and being told, you have to decide right now? They won't be able to. They need the time to process. And so it's important for us to be able to come back. What about when we look at family devotions? Or just using those spur-of-the-moment opportunities that are before us. Can you imagine the people person loving sitting for 2 hours every day by themselves doing devotions? It's probably not going to work for them. Or what about saying to the person who just loves the quiet time, just loves being on their own, saying, we're going to just go to a whole bunch of conferences. We're going to go to a whole bunch of group events. We've mixed it. Certainly, we all need to learn spiritual disciplines, but the way we're going to go about it is going to be different for each of us. It's also true that it's good for us to be stretched. The person who's quiet can still benefit from being part of a youth group. It might not be that their greatest spiritual learning happens in a big setting, but it may be in a smaller group. That's about knowing God information-wise, with your mind. But we all know there is so much more about knowing God than just with our mind. So how does your child best receive God's love? How do they know that God loves them? It might be different from the way that you're wired, but they need to know from more than just information. Some children might read a verse of Scripture, and that's good for them. They can stand on that piece of Scripture and know God's promises are true. The processor might need to look back and say, I remember when God answered this prayer, and I remember when God was faithful here, and therefore I can have hope looking to the future. The high S, whose heart is just that of servants, might experience God's love when they're focusing on others. When they see God working in the lives of others, that may be the reminder for them of God's greatest love. Depending on the age of your child, maybe it's a good idea just to ask and say, can you think of a time when you really experienced and knew God's love? That's going to be a hint for how they connect with God. If your children are young, it might be trial and error for a little while. But picture your child, 25 years old, and they're going through a struggle, but they know how, on their own, to connect with God. They are convinced of his love and his faithfulness, and they find strength from that right source. That's the reason we want to put the work in now. And then that leads me to the last area, seeking God first. Every one of us have areas we struggle with. And I don't necessarily mean the situations that come into our lives. I mean that inner part. And sometimes the way we're wired brings one issue to light over and over. Sometimes the D has a fear of being taken advantage of. The I, the people person, worries about a loss of approval and so turns to that people-pleasing kind of focus. The S, who we said is a very stable kind of person, they don't always deal well with the loss of stability or with change. The C might find it hard to deal with criticism. Sometimes as adults, we can say, yep, that's my issue, and it comes back all the time. Our kids might have their own issue, but what if we can teach them as children how to deal with that issue, that as it comes back, they know where to go with it, that they know how to find their approval from God, that they know how to see themselves from His perspective. When we keep all of this in mind and we cater to our child's bent in our teaching, in our relationships, and our time spent with them, then I think we can come back to the verse, train up a child and see the depth of why it's true. Now, mothers, you've got a task before you, and I don't want you to leave this morning discouraged. Oh my, look what's before me. My children are different from me. I'm not even sure how to relate in some of these areas. But let's remember that this is not a task that we tackle on our own. And men, I'm not even referring to you, but again, you're not off the hook. I'm referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our leader and guide. And maybe a good spot to start is in the next day or two to just take some time in prayer and say, Lord, what one aspect do you want me to know about each of my children? Is there some aspect that relates to this that would make a difference for each one? And begin there. He is our leader and our guide, and He will bring those insights. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we're going to close this morning with Be Thou My Vision. We need that vision in our lives, with our kids. And so let's just sing that together.